Byron will now read our scripture. Good morning. It's good to see you out. As always, it is a great opportunity to stand for you to preach the Word of God. I invite you to follow along today in the scriptures with me. We want to make sure that the sermon today, is in accordance with the Word of God. One of the unique facts about the church located in Rome during the first century is that it was a blended congregation, a Jew and Gentile mix. And given the strained relationship history between the two groups, you could imagine that certain difficulties would arise. However, it should not be lost on us this morning that the answers to such difficulties is always Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 1. Paul confronts the so-called righteousness of the Gentile and concludes that though the Gentiles had been grafted in, they weren't worthy of God's grace and needed the gospel of Christ if they were to be saved. Likewise, in Romans chapter 2, Paul confronts the so-called righteousness of the Jew and concludes that though the Messiah has come through them, they weren't worthy of God's grace. And if they were going to be saved, they needed the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 3, Paul concludes there that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if any is going to be saved, they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 there, Paul concludes that our faith in Jesus is our foundation. Romans chapter 5, Paul would record there that we all are justified in a state that says, just as if I never sinned, because of who? Because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, Paul would conclude there that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans chapter 7, Paul would conclude there that we are married to Christ. Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 9, Paul would conclude there that the pinnacle of God's grace, the pinnacle of God's mercy is seen through his Son, Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and 11 reiterate what is stated earlier. If any is going to be saved, they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be joined to that one body. Romans chapter 12, Paul concludes that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? How is this possible? Because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Likewise, Romans chapter 13, fulfilling the law comes by way of doing what, Paul? Paul would conclude there by loving one another, following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, as you look back at all of those chapters, you see that Jesus is the answer for all of those problems that arose between these two groups. And the truth is, we today need to understand that the answer is the same. Jesus is the answer to our problems that arise. Again, when the Jew and Gentile came together, there were many differences. But in Romans chapters 14 and 15, Paul deals with those differences and how they were to be one. The sermon this morning is entitled Weak and Strong Yet One Mind. Weak and Strong Yet One Mind. And we will seek to answer these questions this morning. First of all, who are the weak and the strong? We need to answer that. How should we treat the weak and the strong? And how do the weak and the strong maintain unity? We will seek to answer those questions this morning. If you will, join me in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Again, that is Romans chapter 14. I'm going to do something a little different. I know somebody's probably going to look up and say, what's going on? You usually preach your points. Well, not today. Going to do something a little different. We're just going to make our way through this text. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Again, we will begin with verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Many read this passage and they believe that the weak Christian here is one that is a babe in Christ, one who is in the elementary stages of their learning. And while that would be a proper definition in other biblical accounts, that definition does not fit the context of what is being discussed here in Romans chapter 14. In this chapter, Paul is discussing matters that are neither good and bad in and of, good or bad in and of themselves. Here he is discussing the liberty that we have in Christ. And I want you all to hear me closely so we understand this as we're moving forward. Paul is not dealing with whether one is faithful. He is dealing with matters of liberty. It's about how a particular brother or sister holds a view. The view does not necessarily have to be wrong. It is what it is. But how do these two individuals come together and maintain the unity? So here Paul records that the brother who is weak, as it pertains to a particular issue, you are to receive them. There is no command that warrants us to separate ourselves from a brother or sister who holds a view that, hear me, first of all, is not contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and second of all, that does not bring reproach to the body of Christ. As I was sitting doing this sermon, I sat and I had a thought. I said, just imagine how many congregations could come together that could merge if we properly understood what Paul was teaching here in Romans chapter 14. Now, I understand that as you look across different geographical locations, the need arises for there to be multiple congregations. But I'm speaking from experience here. I've seen places where the population was under 10,000 people. Furthermore, the population was under 3,000 people, yet there were multiple congregations of the Lord's church. And my question was always, why? Why are you separated? Why aren't you guys coming together and showing the unity that we are to have in Christ? You know, and truthfully speaking, the part that broke my heart was it never went back to any error in doctrine. It was over this right here, the doubtful disputations, arguing judgments on liberty. All New Testament Christians are joined together in Christ and have the blessing of fellowship, and we must remember that. You know, one thing we like to do, we run to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The verses tend to be specific when we are talking to somebody that's a part of a denomination, don't we? We open those pages of inspiration. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we say, look at here, verse 10. It says that there be no divisions among you. But we must remember, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, there were no denominations in existence. So that's applicable to us. The weak brother may hold a particular view, but again, there's nothing in place that warrants you to place distance between yourself and the weak brother. The question then we have to ask ourselves is, well, what problems were the Christians here in Rome hung up on? Note verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So on one hand, you have the Gentiles who are used to consuming whatever they please. They had no dietary restrictions in place, and much of what they consumed would have been considered unclean for a time. Now, on the other hand, you have the Jews, don't you? You have the Jews who would have lived their entire lives by those strict dietary restrictions that we find in Leviticus chapter 11, right? And you could imagine them sitting down at a table and seeing the Gentiles bring in things that in their mind for their entire lives that would have been unclean to them. Now, we understand Colossians chapter 2, the verses 14, that the law has been nailed to the cross, right? We understand that those handwritings and those ordinances that were contrary to us, they have been blotted out. However, they still had a thought in their mind that partaking in such things and partaking of such food that would make them unclean. Question, are the meats unclean that the Gentiles were consuming? Was it a sin for them to consume what they were eating? We all should be shaking our heads. No, it was not sinful. But again, the Jews held a particular view. To help us understand, I'll give you this example. We've all been to a potluck, I'm sure. As a matter of fact, we're glad that we're getting ready to be doing those things once again, right? Yeah. But we all have been at a potluck. We're excited to eat, and we're making our way down that table. The food is looking good. And be honest with me this morning. You come to a dish, and you look at it, and you say, I'm not eating that. Has it happened? Yeah, it's happened. Now, when that happens, we understand there's not a split, there's not a break in the congregation because of our dietary norms in this country. But to the church located in Rome, this was a big issue. Now, we may look at something like this and we may say, well, you know what, that's so fickle. I don't understand why there would have been any disputing over what they were eating in the first place. Well, our struggles look something like this today. Well, I don't like the fact that somebody is reading scripture before the Lord's Supper. May sound foreign to you. I've heard it before. Why can't you come over here and worship with this body of Christ? Well, I don't like that. It's about what you like. Or how about this? I don't like how the song leader does it over here at this congregation. My question again is it about what you like? No. Should be a resounding no this morning. No, it's not about what you like. As a matter of fact, I had a conversation with a brother this morning. I said it's a fickle argument because if you're going through book, chapter, and verse and you're looking at the law of Christ, you're not going to find anything where the song leader is supposed to be doing anything. Amen, when you can. You don't find a song leader. That's something we do out of tradition. Nothing wrong with that. But it's an area of liberty. How do you reconcile such a situation? Romans chapter 14, the verses 3. Let's take a look. Romans 14:3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Paul says the Gentile Christian has no right to look down on the Jewish Christian as if they are worthless for holding such a view. Look at him over there, not eating meats, just sticking to the herbs. Don't you judge them. There's no righteous judgment in that, Paul says. Likewise, the Jewish Christians have no right to judge the Gentiles as if they are guilty of transgressing God's law. As we noted a moment ago, the law has been nailed to the cross. Don't judge one another unrighteously, but rather understand that God has received both of you. You both have value, and both of you are precious in the eyes of God. Likewise, the same is true for us today. If we look at something that a person is practicing or something's being practiced at a particular congregation, and it does not, hear me closely again, it does not transgress the law of Christ, we should not judge them as if they are engaging in sinful practices. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Here Paul, he asks a very thought-provoking question. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Is Paul saying that all judgment is wrong? Let's shake our heads. No. No. Again, he is condemning unrighteous judgment here. If a servant is pleasing to his master, isn't that ultimately what counts? That's what it's all about, right? Being pleasing to the master. It would make no sense for a third party to say, you're not doing it right. So just imagine you have a servant who's working in your home. You invite me over. And I show up and I say to your servant, well, while I see your master is pleased, that's not the way that you're supposed to do it. What would you say about that? The servant's not doing it right. I would imagine you'd say, well, aren't I pleased? Aren't I happy? Aren't I satisfied? Well, then that's what counts. If a servant is pleasing his master, that's what ultimately matters. Applying what Paul is writing here helps us to see how the harmony in Christ can be had. Meat eaters be okay with allowing the non-meat eaters not to eat, and non-meat eaters allow the meat eaters to be okay with eating their meat. It's simple. Moving forward, you see another problem that existed between these two groups. Romans 14:5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So for the Jewish Christians, the Sabbath and many other feast days would have been sacred to them. And while the Sabbath was no more, it might have been their decision to cease from work on the Sabbath. Was that okay? Absolutely. Don't bind that on anybody else. On the flip side, you have the Gentile Christians who didn't follow these practices. And Paul says, that's their business. It shouldn't affect the relationship that exists between the two of you. It shouldn't affect the unity that we have in Christ. Romans 14:6, he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats unto the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Again, you are all the same. Both of you are servants of the living God. You know, it seems like every year, whether in various congregations or online, you see it around Christmas time, arguing begins between Christians with differing views on whether we should celebrate such a day. Should we take time to celebrate the birth of Christ? The argument is, well, we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas anyway. My thought about that has always been, well, if that's how you feel about it, fine, but why mess with the people that do? Why mess with them? Well, here it is. Well, we shouldn't attach our Lord and Savior to a pagan holiday. We shouldn't do that. How do you feel about that, church? We shouldn't attach our Lord to something that the pagans come up with. Well, my first thought is, well, it's just another day. We understand that. And any time that we can take to reflect on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's great time. That's a good thing, taking more time to think about that. The second thought behind that is, when you understand the history of such a day, you come to understand that celebrating the birth of Christ has nothing to do with the pagans. Don't take my word for it. If you have some time, go look it up. It has nothing to do with the pagans. As a matter of fact, the ones who yell, well, listen, we can celebrate the exchanging of gifts and do all the other things that are attached to it, just leave Christ out of it. Well, we need to understand something. All of the other practices, that's the paganism. That's the Norse mythology, Santa Claus and all the other stuff that comes along with it. So again, you have a problem there when you say, well, we can't attach our Lord to it. Well, if you want to take time to reflect on our Lord and Savior on Christmas time, that is a person's right. Furthermore, what scripture are we going to use to show that the practice is wrong? Like I've been saying, as we've been moving through Romans chapter 14, it's not whether somebody likes it. It's about what the Word of God says. What scripture do we use? Remember 1 John 3:4. John is clear there. He says sin is not what you don't like. Sin is not your opinion on the matter. How does 1 John 3:4 read in your Bible's, church? Sin is transgression of the law. Somewhere along the line, we have allowed ourselves to take on what is called an ascetic way of thinking. This is a line of thinking that says, if I refrain from this, this, or that, I am making myself, now hear me closely, I am making myself holier, or I am making myself closer to God. Now let's ask a question this morning. Are there things that the child of God is to refrain from? Let's all shake our heads, yes. Are there things that the child of God should not engage in? Let's all shake our heads, yes. We can take a look at a chapter like Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 19 through 21, and there the works of the flesh are clearly stated. Are they not? Paul ends that list by saying, and such like. So the Bible is clear on the things that we should refrain from and things that we can engage in. If it's not listed in the scriptures, let me ask you a question. Why would we seek to add anything? Don't we go to Proverbs 30 and 6, add thou not unto his word, lest thou be found a liar and God reprove thee? Amen. We run to that scripture. Second question, what makes us holy? How would you answer that? You're either holy or you're not. What makes us holy? Can a person say, I'm holier? Either you're holy or you're not holy. Well, what makes us holy? Don't let me down this morning, church. What makes you holy? What makes us holy? What makes us holy?
Following the word of God.
Following the word of God, the justification that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 5, the verse is 1, right? That's what makes us holy. Being made new creatures in Christ, that's what makes us holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse is 21 there. Being declared righteous in Christ Jesus, that's what makes us holy. So either one is holy or they're not. Do we understand what the Bible's teaching? What makes us close to God? That's often I hear that said in prayers. Closer. We want to be made closer to you. And I believe I understand what's trying to be communicated. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our knowledge. But what draws us nigh to God, church? There should be a resounding the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what draws us nigh to God? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you are walking in the light as he is in the light, do you have a perpetual cleansing? So we're either close to God or we're not. Again, it's an ascetic way of thinking that says, well, I want to be holier or closer to God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Note verse 16. Colossians chapter 2. Again, the verse is 16. And here Paul is dealing with this, these thoughts of asceticism, trying to add to the law of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and note verse 16. Colossians 2. Again, the verse is 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Why, Paul? Why should we not allow anyone to judge us as it pertains to these days, these festivals, these new moons? Why shouldn't anybody judge us? Because those things have not been deemed sinful in and of themselves as the law of Christ reveals. It's not sinful. Don't allow anybody to judge you in that. Verse 18, note what Paul writes. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We can conclude from reading these passages that by following the man-made rules of asceticism, one can forfeit their salvation. Again, that's a thought that says, I need to be closer to God. Beginning of Colossians chapter 2, here Paul saying, listen, you're complete in Christ. You have everything you need. Don't allow these people to come in and say, well, if you take this, 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 and that out, it'll make you closer. Don't we find the same problem in Galatians? Isn't that what Paul is dealing with in Galatians? Remember the Judaizers would show up there saying, we understand that you are Christians. We understand the old law has been nailed to the cross. But if you're going to be right in his sight, you first have to be what? You first have to be circumcised. You see the problem there? If you do this first, you'll be made closer to God. You know, by following this line of thinking, this thinking of asceticism, it's the reason why many today frown at marriage. Think about where that thought comes from. Have we ever heard that? In the Catholic faith, the priest believed that he is made closer to God by what? By not being married. What's the problem with that, church? What's the problem with that? I think the donuts are kicking in this morning. I knew the donuts would be a bad idea. Hebrews 13:4 tells us what about marriage? It is honorable for all and the bed undefiled. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It is precious. It is sacred. It is a holy thing. So then why be beguiled by a man who comes along to say, well, this thing is taking you away from the Lord? Well, why did he give it to man in the first place? It's foolish. Again, that's an ascetic way of thinking. Well, let me remove myself from this, and that will make me closer to God. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Note what Paul mentions in 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Does that come from God? Was that included in the doctrine that Paul preached to the saints in Colossae? Absolutely not. Who did it come from? It came from those Gnostics that were going around telling Christians, you know what, you are not complete in Christ. I know something that you do not know. And if you want to know, you have to get the knowledge from me. No, that didn't come from God. Trying to bind the practices of men as law, we need to understand this before we move on, is what takes away from our joy in Christ. It's what robs us of a proper understanding as it pertains to the liberty that we have in Christ. You know, the number one response that I get from teenagers and young adults as it pertains to the faith, as it pertains to the Lord's church, they say, you know what, it's full of things that we cannot do. How do you feel about that? It's full of things that we cannot do. Well, what do you mean? Well, it seems like we can't have any fun. Well, what do you deem fun? Well, we understand we're to refrain from these things over here, but it seems like there's always somebody nagging about this, that, areas of liberty, church. We can affect a person's faith by trying to bind as law what man has come up with. Moving forward, Romans chapter 14, the verses 10. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have this mentioned in my notes, but I need to say it right here. We need to understand something while we're down here, while we're on this side of life. When we stand before the Lord, you know, you're not going to have time to look back and say, but Ron, church. You understand that? Mm-hmm. When we stand in judgment, you're not going to be able to say, well, Brother Sanders did this. You're not going to be able to say, but Brother Bill did this, but Brother Joe did this. And you're going to be standing there by yourself. Do you understand that? We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things that are done in this body. The Bible tells us whether they are good or whether they are bad. You won't have time to worry about anybody else. Once again, if we could remember that and not bind our judgments as it pertains to Christian liberty on other people, again, we could all come together. We could enjoy the harmony that is supposed to exist between us, the unity that is to exist between us if we remember that. You know what? At the end of the day, I have to give an answer for myself. This brother or sister over here has to give an answer for themselves. Take a look at Romans 14:23. Romans 14:23. Paul sets this up there with other verses that are mentioned in 14. He says, listen, don't try to bind your practices on the other brother. Why? Because it can become a stumbling block for that other individual. The stumbling block there is something that will cause one to depart or fall away from the faith. So you have to ask that question. How many do you suppose have fallen away from the faith because somebody has tried to take something that was not the law of Christ and bind it as law? Several. Several people have fallen away. And on the flip side, Paul says, and listen, the person that holds a particular view, you don't have to change it in your mind to be pleasing to the other brother, because in verse 23 he says there, he that doubts is what? He's damned. He's condemned if he eat. Because he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. So you hold a particular view in your mind, it is neither evil in and of itself, but you say, you know, I think that I have to refrain from this particular thing. You don't have the responsibility to try to please the other person that says, listen, but you should be doing this. Right? Because it's not done of faith. In matters of Christian liberty, it's not about trying to please the other brother or sister as if they are the Savior that we serve. Moving into Romans 15, Paul writes in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here's a passage that's often quoted. But when you study 14 and move out of 14 and move into 15, do we understand what Paul is saying here? Those brothers and sisters that hold a particular view, that are weak in a particular issue, you bear them up in love. You do what Jesus would have done. You bear those infirmities. That's a thought that says, listen, while I don't understand about, I don't agree with your stances on this area of Christian liberty, I'll still give you love. I'll still give you room to grow. Why? Because the brother that is weak as it pertains to one issue may be strong when it comes to something else. And the brother that's strong in this issue may be weak when it comes to something else. Now, we don't like to admit it. It's a word that's called scruples. We all have scruples as it pertains to the faith. We all have them. The question, how do we want our brothers and sisters to deal with us when those issues come up? If my response to someone who says, listen, I don't think that I should partake in anything that has to do with Christmas. If my response is, you know what, you're foolish and you've departed from the faith, what do you think it would do to that individual? Is that the right response? Forget me being the preacher. We're talking being a Christian. Is that the proper response? Could that response damage their faith? Yes, it could. You bear that brother or sister in their area of weakness. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. This passage here teaches us that as we look back on the writings of old, we should learn something. While they are not in authority today, they teach us. But what do they teach us? First of all, they teach us about the God we serve. They teach us about God's patience in his dealings with us. If we would just stop to think to ourselves about how long-suffering God has been with us. Has he been long-suffering with you this morning? Has he been patient with you? Have you had time? Have you had space to grow in your faith? Yeah, that ought to motivate us to follow that example, to be patient in our dealings with our brothers and sisters, long-suffering in our dealings with our brothers and our sisters. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question, what makes us one, church? Is it our matters of opinion? Is it our likes or dislikes? What makes us one? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that makes us one. That is the tie that binds us all together. Again, if we could remember that, we could get so much done. It's a beauty that, you know what, when it comes to areas of liberty and areas of opinions, that, you know what, we have different thoughts, but we should be showing the world how in Christ we still all can come together. We all have different stories. We all have different experiences. We all have different thoughts as it pertains to different issues. But the law of Christ is what binds us together. What makes us one? Again, the Lord. Think about the differences that would have existed between the congregations that Paul addressed. Think about the differences between the congregations like Ephesus and the churches in Galatia. Would there have been different cultural differences? Absolutely. But across regions, what would have made them one? The gospel of Christ. Surely there were differences between the church that was located in Colossae versus the church that was located in Philippi. Absolutely. But what made them one? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus saves. And remaining faithful to that gospel is what will see us through. Well, the good news that Paul preached in the first century, it is still true today. What made one all one back then is what makes us one today. In Romans chapter 1, the verse 16, Paul would write there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul, why were you not ashamed of the gospel? Going into verse 17, he says, therefore, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It was true then, and it is true today. If any will be saved, they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and remain faithful to that gospel. If we were present in the first century and we asked someone, what must I do to be saved? The answer would have been as follows. Well, one has to hear the word of God. We find that in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, that was the basis of this entire lesson. Our faith is not rooted in the commandments and the traditions of men. It is rooted in the word of God. The Bible reveals that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. John chapter 8, the verses 24, there Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And he says, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's the worst thing that can happen to anyone. In Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, we find that all must come to repentance. Paul says there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What that means is while we can look back at the Old Testament and see how God called certain things to judgment or chose not to call certain things to judgment, we on this side under the New Covenant, under the New Testament, have no such excuse. We have all been called to repentance. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that one must confess Christ. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that all must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are all called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you have taken all of those steps. But as you reflect upon your walk with the Lord, you say, my walk is not what it ought to be. My relationship is not what it ought to be. I want to make things right. I say to you every week, tomorrow is never promised. James tells us in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is cry of love and pity calling, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, me upon your dear Lord's rest. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly, bear his burden to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, me upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor